Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest, as promised, and I really do want to hold the phones for non-Christians, because why aren't you Christian is our topic this hour, and Tim is the guy to do this with. Tim has...
Does that mean I can talk about Jesus?
We could just be right down to talking about Jesus. So, look, if you're not a Christian, have you heard of this thing called deconstructing? This is what they call it on the internet.
Yes, I have heard.
It's not like...
It's not egg rolls. That's something else. Deconstructed egg rolls is something different.
I haven't had the deconstructed.
You have.
Fancy places. No, they don't have that at Burger King. So.
My wife and my daughter, Rose, she does them amazing.
Oh, she cooks them?
Yes.
Oh.
She's good at it. All right, anyway. So,
look at Tim and I. We're discussing food now. Forget the show. Let's just talk about food. Look, if you're not a Christian, we'd love it if you call. Maybe you're an atheist. Maybe you're agnostic. Maybe you're just a secularist who's like, oh, why would I even do that? That's perfectly a fine reason to call. To call
Absolutely.
Up and go, why would I ever be a Christian? Like, it doesn't make any sense. But also, you might be a person who went through what the kids these days call deconstructing, where you go,
yeah,
I lost my faith, basically. It's a process of losing your faith. Bit by bit, whatever it is, whatever your reason for not being Christian, if you're not a Christian, give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And Tim, people know that you were a Christian minister.
Yes.
Outside of the Catholic Church, who came into the Catholic Church.
Amen, brother.
But do you have experience with, say, trying atheism on, or trying
yes.
just being a nothing?
I tell you, those are my favorite people to talk to. And I find, for the most part, them... Now, of course, it doesn't matter who you're talking about, what religion, you have some folks who just aren't open. And if that's the case, if somebody is not open to talk, well, then there's nothing really you can do. But I find atheists, generally speaking, the ones that I talk to mm-hmm. and have interacted with over the years, to be some of the more open people. You know,
they want to talk.
Want to talk, and they're more agnostic, you find, than actual atheists. You don't find a whole lot of real atheists out there, but you do find them, and I've dealt with quite a few of them. But most of them are more agnostic, meaning, you know, I don't buy it. But, you know, I'm not saying I can prove there's no God, but you can't prove there is a God. That's what I get most often, and that opens up great conversations. And I have to say this as well. Some of the best conversations I've had over the years have been with Muslims and with Hindus and Buddhists and skeptics of all sorts toward Christianity. Because what you find is most often folks that are in those categories haven't really heard a good presentation of the gospel,
right,
and of the person of Jesus Christ, and so I absolutely love it. I talk to anybody who's willing to talk to me, Si. You know me, whether it's on an airplane, in a church, in a wherever. But
Uber, I know you had a long talk with. I remember, or was it a taxi? One or the other, with a Muslim. And you had a good back and forth.
We really did. And it went on for quite a while, because he was my driver for quite a while before we got rid of our limo service and we went to Uber.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
So you'd see it
from time to time.
Oh, my goodness, yeah. And we would pick up right where we left off. I think I told you the story one time. My wife and I were going on vacation, and so we used that same service to go to the airport. My wife was not in on the previous conversations I've been having with this Muslim fellow for the last, like, 3 years. And so we start talking, and my wife was scared to death, because at one point I said, yes, and that's why Muhammad is a false prophet, my friend.
She thought, well, that's it.
Okay.
So for the vacation.
We're going to be killed now. But, you know, we were talking, you know, Surah 4 and Surah 19, where where the Quran denies Jesus is the Son of God, denies he's God, and so we were just going at, and afterwards she was like, what is wrong with you? You trying to get us killed? And I said, honey, you know, I've been having this conversation for a long time. We are friends, and we can be. And I even joked with him as we were getting out. I said, see this? We have a Muslim and a Catholic here. We had a disagreement, and we're both still alive. Isn't that great? And he laughed, you know. But anyway, yeah, all comers, my friend. And remember this for everybody here. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, section 425, tells us that the primary message of the Church of Jesus Christ, that is the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, centers on the life and person of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Any discussion, my friend, about Catholicism, about Christianity, has to center on Jesus, because everybody's got to answer this question ultimately. Who is this guy who lived 2,000 years ago? And so that's what we all often focus on, but you know what? We're up for anything. We'll talk about anything, right, Si?
If you are not a Christian, that we are holding the phones for you. And we know we might have to hold them for a minute, because maybe it's going to take you a minute to decide, yeah, I really want to call and talk with these guys. I can promise you, you will be treated with respect. We'll do our very best to be even charitable, friendly, all of that. But if you're not a Christian and you'd like to talk about why you're not a Christian, we would love to have that conversation. You'd be doing us a favor if you pick up the phone and call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. All right, so this, look, you set it up for me to ask the question that I wanted to ask before we went to calls.
And you got that's it, this. Brother.
I do think a lot of people just take a casual look at around and they go, Jesus is one of those charismatic religious figures that rises up every now and then, and they're not mad at Jesus, they're not opposed to Jesus, but they don't see him as significantly different from Siddhartha, Gautama, Buddha,
yes,
Muhammad, or
right.
You know, maybe even philosophers like Socrates or Confucius, or so
yes.
You know, he's just one of these figures.
Absolutely.
So how do you have that conversation? Well,
yeah.
What's special about Jesus then? Like you made it all about Jesus, so he's just another religious figure.
That's right, and that is an extremely important question. You know, you remind me of a conversation I had. I had about it. It was, I want to say, it was all the way across the country with a Hindu fellow who was really scholarly and really knew Hinduism. It was wonderful, and we had just awesome conversation, but this was really the centerpiece of our conversation as well, because of course his position as a Hindu is, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but Jesus is just one of many avatars, you know, who was an enlightened individual, but all of us are called to be like Jesus in that sense, and there's no essential difference between us other than he's more enlightened than we are, right? Now, of course, as C.S. Lewis famously said it, you know, Jesus just, if you look at the historical Jesus, he just doesn't leave room for stuff like that, right? Because he does not claim to just be one among many. In fact, Jesus makes statements like, for example, in John 8:23, he says, you are from beneath, you are from this world, I am not of this world. Right? You are from below, I am from above. And unless you believe that I, now I'm going to verse 24, unless you believe that I am, and there he uses the divine name, revealing that he is Almighty God. And every Jew listening right there was going,
Nobody.
What? Right? He said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. When Jesus makes statements like this, and we could go through a litany of them, and St. Paul will pick up on this, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 15:47, where he says that all of us, that is sons of Adam, he says, the first man, referring to Adam, is from the earth. And he'll say in the next verse, from the dust. The last Adam, or some call him the second Adam, St. Paul says, the last Adam is from heaven.
Yeah.
Spiritual. So Jesus reveals himself uniquely, and dude, we could go through so many texts of scripture. I don't want to take too much time here, but in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus makes statements like, that you may know the Son of Man. Oh man, this is wild stuff, Si. That you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I say to you, he says to a paralytic, arise, take up your bed and walk, right? Now notice, Jesus didn't say like prophets did, you know, pray to the Father and say, raise this one.
Right, right.
But Jesus doing this, that you may know, I have the power to forgive sins. Hey, get up and and walk. And of course, the response of the Jews watching is, who is this man who claimed no one can forgive sins except Almighty God? This is the kind of stuff Jesus did, and he did it on a regular basis. Mark chapter 2, verse 28, he says, the Son of Man, that's a messianic term that Jesus applies to himself. It goes back to Daniel 7:13 and elsewhere. The Son of Man is a prophetic messianic term, and he says, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Psychelet. That is proof positive Jesus never read the book How to Win Friends and Influence People. You don't walk around first century Israel saying, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. No, Exodus chapter 20, verse 10 says, Yahweh is the Lord of the Sabbath. And there's actually many texts all over the Old Testament. And we could do more and more here. John 14:14, Jesus says, whatever you, in the future, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. You'll notice Jesus at in places says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will do it. But here he says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Why is that? Because Jesus is revealed to be both God and man. So as man, of course, he relies on the Father. But as God, whammo. Ask me, I'll do it.
Yes.
That's the way, and there's many, many more things. So why am I saying all this? Because, my friends, if you look at Siddhartha Gautama, who I read a lot when I was in college, fascinating guy. I agree with Pope St. John Paul the Great in his Crossing the Threshold of the Hope, where he called him basically a religious atheist, because that's what he was. He denied the existence of God. He denied the existence of the Atma. That's what got him excommunicated from Hinduism. He denied the existence of the soul, the Atma, which is the soul, as well as God. His teaching was, you know, karmic annihilation, which is a very odd sort of thing. He had a lot of good things to say, but the one thing he never says is that he's God, or even that he wanted to start a religion. He was a philosopher, and he said so. Yeah. I am not starting a religion. I am a philosopher. And of course, he got turned into God. You can look at Muhammad, who never claimed to be God. He claimed to be a prophet. And as I said earlier, we could talk about that, because he's a prophet, but he's a false prophet, because he denied certain essential things about, for example, Jesus Christ and God, and a whole lot more. So what sets Jesus Christ above and beyond any philosopher, any religious leader, is this man came down to earth and declared himself to be God. He went out and proved he was God by doing things like I just said, forgiving sins, raising the dead, opening the eyes of the blind, which no prophet had ever done in the history of the Old Testament, even though it was prophesied in Isaiah 61 that the Messiah would do it. And guess what? He did it. And he did it multiple times. Folks, this is why I say to folks, if you are going to be a skeptic, you need, if you're going to say, I don't believe in anything, I challenge you, look into this person, Jesus Christ, who really did live, really did die, is resurrected from the dead. As the Catechism of the Catholic Church says, I think it's in section 643, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ cannot be understood as anything other than an historical fact. There is overwhelming evidence for this man, not only coming from friends, but foes, from secular sources, and so forth. So I'm sorry, I get a little preachy here when you ask me a question like that, but I would love to hear from the folks.
888-318-7884. A few calls on the line, three lines open. And we're holding those lines for non-Christians. If you're not a Christian and you'd like to tell us why you are not a Christian and have that conversation with us, we would be very grateful for that call. 888-318-7884.
All right.
Let us help you with your question today.
I know, yeah.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Another great podcast on EWTN Podcast Central is Two Become Family. Renzo and Monica know marriage isn't easy. They try to bring the wisdom of Catholicism into everyday situations and conversations about marriage and family life. You can hear this and other faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates around the world at EWTN Podcast Central. Visit EWTN.com/radio and click on Podcast Central today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. So grateful non-Christians have been willing to call us. We've been really looking forward to these conversations. And I'm going to move my way right through the calls if I can. We'll start with Jenny in Michigan. And Jenny, thank you so much for the call. Maybe let us know what's on your mind. Hello, Jenny.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Hello.
Yes, welcome.
Thank you. Thank you very much. I have a struggle in my heart, maybe more so in my mind. I was born into a family with a Jewish mother,
okay,
and a Methodist father, and grew up without religion. And I was struggling through my whole life, is where is God? Does he love me? And I had a wonderful friend in my mid-20s who introduced me to Jesus and told me to go join a church and get water baptized. And I didn't understand a lot of the teachings, and I still felt a calling to get water baptized in a non-denominational church.
Right.
I found myself years later still wondering so many questions. I started attending the Catholic Church on and off for years, and now I am attending every day the Marian Fathers Church service.
Yes.
In Stockbridge, wow. 9 a.m., and I go to a Catholic church. I go to confession. I take the Holy Sacrament. Every Sunday I take the host and the wine, and I struggle. Do I have to be a Catholic? Am I doing? Is God frowning upon me because I'm doing?
Right. Okay. Let's let Tim give you a bit of an answer. We'll come back and see if it satisfies you.
Wow, Jenny, I absolutely love your story. You are a blessing. Thank you for calling. Now, you have not been water baptized, correct?
I was water baptized in my 20s, but not in a Catholic church.
Gotcha. Okay. Yes. So that water baptism, and was that with the Methodist or non-denominational?
Non-denominational.
Okay. And it was water baptism, name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I'm presuming, correct?
Yes.
So that is a valid baptism. However, before you can receive a sacrament licitly in the church, yes, you must sign on the dotted line. That is, make a commitment. Ordinarily speaking, now actually in extraordinary circumstances, like if you're in danger of death and you believe all that the Catholic Church teaches, then you can, a priest can come and give you the last rites, the last sacrament. But ordinarily, that's an extraordinary circumstance. Ordinarily, no, you have to become a Catholic. And Jenny, you can probably relate to this, because our relationship with Jesus is a nuptial relationship, right? You know from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 through 32, for example, that St. Paul tells us that our relationship with Jesus is a nuptial relationship. He is the bridegroom and we are the bride. And so you can't, and so when you receive the Eucharist, that's like analogous to a married couple, you know, receiving sacramental graces through their conjugal relationship with each other. Now, before you can have that conjugal relationship, of course, like myself with my wife 25 plus years ago, right? I had to sign on the dotted line, and so did she, to make that commitment. And no matter how much we say, well, you know, we love each other, okay, the church says, prove it, pal. Sign on the dotted line. Because unless you give yourself entirely to one another, you have no right to the marriage bed, right? Well, you know, in the same way, before you can have access to what is the nuptial relationship we have with Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, you have to sign on the dotted line and make that commitment to him in his church. Otherwise, what you're doing, it's kind of like, you know, having sexual relations before marriage. You know, you're acting with your body like you've already signed on the dotted line, but you haven't. And so really, that's a lie. Objectively speaking, it's dishonesty. I don't like calling it a lie because, you know, people can be genuinely and invincibly ignorant of the fact, but it is objectively not honest. It's not in keeping with what your body is doing, right? You have to make that commitment. And in the same way then with the Eucharist, before you can receive the Eucharist, you got to make that commitment. And so I would encourage you, Jenny, to pray about this. And if you believe in all the seven sacraments, if you believe Jesus Christ established the Catholic Church for the salvation of souls, then make that commitment so that you can then come freely and lovingly to the sacraments. Does that make sense, Jenny?
Yes, that helped me more in more ways than you know.
Beautiful,
okay,
Jenny.
So my heart is calling me, and I just hope God isn't frowning upon me.
No.
He's not frowning on you, Jenny. You're working your way there.
You know what, and Jenny, I'm glad you said that, because for other people listening, you know, we in the Catholic Church believe, you know, as Jesus said in John 14:6, right, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And we believe because the Catholic Church is Jesus Christ extended into this world. Why? Well, Ephesians 1:22-23, St. Paul says it. He says the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the church is Jesus extended into this world. Now, having said that, right, so, you know, it's all or nothing with both Jesus and the church. You've got to give everything to Jesus and everything to his church, because you are giving yourself to Jesus when you give yourself to his church, which is his body. But a lot of folks like yourself, Jenny, are at various different places in their walk with the Lord. They don't know. And so this is why Jesus, in the very next chapter after John 14:6, in John 15:22, he says to at this time he's speaking to a pretty large group of Jewish folk, and many of them were becoming hostile to him. But he says, if I had not spoken to them, they would have no sin. Now I have spoken to them, their sin remains. In other words, hey, Jesus said they didn't know, and so there was no sin. But now they know, and they are responsible. Does that help, Jenny?
Yes, it does.
All right. Well, God love you.
You've got those good priests in Stockbridge there. You can talk with them and let us know how things go. Jenny, call anytime. We have a lot of non-Christians who have called, and we're very grateful, so we're going to keep moving. Let's go to Yuma, Arizona, where Susan is in Yuma. Hi, Susan.
Hi.
Welcome. Welcome.
Thank you. I'm calling because my brother is no longer Christian, and I wanted to ask about his reason.
Okay.
And he believes in an all-loving God.
Amen.
Since Jesus is part of the Trinity, and he had to be part of God the Father's Old Testament deeds, he can't wrap his head around a loving Jesus being with the Old Testament.
Gotcha.
And as a youth, he was told that the only way to God was through the Catholic Church. So if people in the world never even heard of Jesus, they were doomed.
Right.
And I keep telling them that's not
false.
Right. But
yeah, that's
what
just
about
false.
The Trinity and Jesus being there?
Yes. Okay. Well, Susan, first of all, Jesus is not part of the Trinity,
oh,
right?
Oh, no. You're going to have to give
me. Oh!
Sorry, I didn't do this timing very well.
Oh!
Can you hang on a quick minute, and we'll do a quick break and come back?
We're going to have some fun, Susan.
Okay, thanks. Hang on. We'll be right back. Tim Staples, our guest. And we're having fun because we asked non-Christians to call us and tell us why they are not Christian. We'll get back to that and get an answer for Susan right after this on Catholic Answers Live. When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Do you have what it takes to defend your Catholic faith? The work of apologetics takes study, practice, and skill, but more than anything, it takes spiritual strength. The Soul of Apologetics, a new prayer resource from Catholic Answers, gives you the spiritual tools every Catholic apologist needs: prayers, meditations, and scripture-based reflections to build up the interior life. Order your copy of The Soul of Apologetics today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron. Tim Staples, our guest. We're talking exclusively with non-Christians this hour. We're very grateful to the non-Christians who have called. Susan's in Yuma.
Yes.
And her brother is not a Christian. He's got some objections to Christianity. One of them is that Old Testament God doesn't seem like a very nice guy.
Yeah. And Susan, are you still with us?
Yes, I am.
All right. Well, first of all,
I just know that those are my brother's words.
Yes, I got you.
I know that Jesus is not part of the Trinity, right?
Well, actually, all right, let's clear that one up first, okay? Susan, Jesus is the second person of the Blessed Trinity, meaning he is God. And as such, he's not part of the Trinity. He is simply God. There are no parts when it comes to the Trinity,
right?
Because they are each absolutely God. So they each are entirely God. So it's not the Father's part, the Son is part, and
right.
The Holy Spirit is part.
I tell him that,
yes.
Then he says, well, then, if Jesus had did all that stuff in the Old Testament.
There you go.
That's his response.
Okay, well, Susan, when it comes to the Old Testament, first of all, God is revealed in the Old Testament as infinitely loving, infinitely merciful. His mercy endures forever. For example, in Psalm 118, Psalm 136, and you see in his relationship, not only with the Jewish people, which of course is true, even though they constantly reject him and sin against him over and over and over again, even in the midst of their rebellion, you know, in the Babylonian exile, and shortly there before, you have Lamentations 3:23, one of the most beautiful texts of Scripture, says, "It is because of the mercies of the Lord we are not destroyed," says Jeremiah, right? "His mercies are renewed every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." God is faithful to his people. He continues to offer forgiveness. He sends prophets and so forth, but and even the nations as well. You know, you see the example of Jonah being sent to the Ninevites, right? And it's a beautiful story, but it's a beautiful story that shows how much God loves the nations as well. But remember, when we reject God and reject him over and over, eventually there are consequences. We have an incredible dignity as human beings. We're not dogs and cats and birds and bats. We have rational souls, and as such, we have the ability to know right and wrong. And when we continue to act against God's will, then God mercifully sends consequences to wake us up. And so you have to be careful and kind of help your is it your brother or is it your son?
Brother.
Okay. To help your brother to see that it's not God. And let me toss out an idea to you that I actually stole from St. Irenaeus. St. Irenaeus, way back in the second century, he was dealing with a heretic by the name of Marcion, who very similar to your brother believed that he actually believed there were two gods. There was a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament because he saw them as so different. But in actuality, they are not. What St. Irenaeus used this as an example, and I find this to be helpful. You know, no analogy is perfect, right? By definition, analogies ultimately fail. But they help us to understand. And he said, look, God never changes. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord. I do not change. In fact, God cannot change. James chapter 1, verse 17 tells us. It's metaphysically impossible for him to change because he is absolute being. All right? God doesn't change. It's man that changes. You see, you need to explain, Susan, that all the way back to Adam and Eve, our first parents, God gave us free will. And when we choose against him, God, look, he doesn't want robots. He doesn't force us to love him and obey him. He will allow us to walk away. Now, he'll continue to give us grace. He'll send prophets. He does all sorts of stuff. He sends, I mean, just in his creation, you can know that God exists, right? He comes to us in so many different ways, but he respects our freedom. And if we continue to walk away, well, God eventually will allow us to do so. And again, that brings a lot of repercussions, because we get ourselves outside of God's will. He punishes us at times. Yes, he does. Why? Well, Hebrews chapter 12, as you may know, verses 6 through 12, the inspired author says, whomever he loves, he chastises. I love my seven kids, but they will tell you I have whacked every one of them at times in their lives. Why? Because they were getting away. And when they did things that were more serious, yeah, I'd give them a whack. Why? To wake them up, to bring them back into right relationship with God and with the family and so forth. And so this is what St. Irenaeus points out, is it's not God who has changed. But among the ancient people, when they first walked away from God, they were a very ancient people. Tribal, and as sin proliferated, They became tribal and violent and so forth. And again, God sent them prophets. He sent them the message of love and forgiveness. But as they continued to walk away from him, God, of course, sends prophets and so forth. But he deals with the ancient people in a different way than he does with those of us in the New Covenant. And why? St. Irenaeus points out, because they were an ancient people, very violent and such, it's kind of like the analogy he used was treating a 4-year-old different than a 16-year-old. you don't, you know, if I pull the pants down on my 16-year-old and whack, you know, that's going to be a problem, right? Because no, you don't do that. But a four-year-old is a different story. And so it may look like dad changed from the time my son was four to when he was 16, but it's really my son who changed. And so God brings punishments in a different way to the ancient people than he does with the new. Now, in one sense, you know, the punishments were different in the Old Testament at times, with more corporal punishment and so forth. But actually, God's punishment in the New Testament is actually more severe than in the Old, because to whom much is given, much is required, we see in Luke 12, verse 48. Right, so you'll notice in the Old Testament, the punishment was always temporal. Now, there was a warning of eternal punishment here and there in the Old Testament, few and far between, but it was mostly centered on this world, right? And yes, there were punishments. You see this, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 7, right around verse 12. You'll see that God warns, if you do this or that, you'll have a punishment. And the punishment can be up to and including death. You can be separated from the community. You can experience death. But in the New Testament, now note, you'll notice in Deuteronomy 18, it never mentions eternal punishment. It's temporal punishment, right? And that can include, of course, death. But remember, physical death is not the end of the story. All right, now you come up to the New Testament, and Jesus says, for example, in that, and you kind of have the, I'm sorry, I said Deuteronomy 18. It's Deuteronomy 17, verses right around 6 through 12 there that I meant, where, you know, Moses says, if you have a problem, you go, you try to settle it, and if you can't settle it, you know, you take them to the leaders in Israel, and if they fail to hear them, they're to be cut off. All right, that's Deuteronomy chapter 17. But at any rate, you come to the New Testament in Matthew 18, 15 through 18, Jesus says, if you have a brother with your father, if your brother offends against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he won't hear you, take one or two with you, that amount of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. But if he will not hear them, tell it to the church. And the one who fails to hear the church will be as a heathen and a publican, right? That is cut off from the body of Christ. For whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And Jesus takes it up a notch, not only here in Matthew chapter 18, but in places, even on in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:22, he says, you are in danger of hellfire if you commit mortal sins and such. And so, it's not that God has changed. He deals with his people in different ways. But remember, we're talking about serious business here when you're talking about rejecting God, committing mortal sins, and so forth. But God only punishes those who knowingly reject the truth. You'll notice that those who don't know, as we talked about with the last caller, those who don't know, Jesus explicitly says in John 15:22, they have no sin. Because you can't sin unless you know what you're about to do is sinful and freely act on it. So all of this has to be taken into account and understand that God does love us, but he loves us so much, he will not allow us to remain in our sins. He brings us to himself in lots of different ways. He is merciful, and the church and Jesus Christ present him as being merciful. He just doesn't come up and cast everybody into hell. That's not what he does. He warns, just as he did in the Old Testament, and he gives his message of love and forgiveness. That is what the gospel is all about.
Susan, I'm going to leave it there because we have to take a break, but we have a book called Hard Sayings by our colleague Trent Horn. And it's about some of the hard things that you come up against in the Hebrew Scriptures. Yeah. So if you'd like it, maybe you could read it, and it would give you some ideas about talking with your brother. Hang on. Give us an address. We'll send it to you, and we will continue talking to non-Christians right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I'm a listener to you guys for the longest time. You guys help me and help, I'm sure, everybody so much.
Thanks for taking my call, and I just want to say thanks for everyone at the network. You guys have really helped me grow in my faith, so thank you so much.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
Back to Catholic Answers Live. I want to again express my gratitude to those who have called. We're going to try to talk with everybody. We'll do our very best to do that. But we've asked folks who are not Christian. They know that we're Christian. They know that we're Catholic. And we want to talk about the faith. And we said, call and tell us why you're not Christian. And we're very grateful that people have no other reason to do that, but they want to have those conversations with us, did that and picked up the phone. We'll go to Eugene, Oregon now. Matt is listening on 94.9 FM, Eugene, Oregon. Hi, Matt. Why aren't you a Christian?
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. Hope I'm coming through there.
Very clear, yeah.
I am, I suppose I'll give you a little bit of my background. I was a baptized Catholic. My parents were both Catholic at the time, although one of them has become more like Episcopalian now, and the other one, unfortunately, is deceased. But my family was majority Catholic. We married into some other faiths, some of them far-fetched, some of them kind of New Age or non-faith kind of agnostic folks. Also, we were the side of the Catholic Church that was perhaps a little bit more deep into university educations.
Okay.
I have a great uncle who has unfortunately passed away, who was a Monsignor.
Mm-hmm.
His brother was a biologist, and both of them were committed evolutionists.
Good.
I can tell you also that the last 4 to 5 popes have all been evolutionists.
Mm-hmm.
So the Catholic Church is a wide tent.
Yes. Amen.
I think when we view the beginning books of the Bible, you guys are talking about the Old Testament and the nature of the God, Marcion, you know, we would disagree with him, but he had a good point. a lot of things that we read in the Old Testament were pretty nasty.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus never even approaches anywhere near them.
Mm-hmm.
And seems to eschew violence, where the God of the Old Testament, sometimes that's all that he's about.
Jonathan, can I jump in just for a second? Can I jump in just for a second? Because as I shared with the last person, it is true that Jesus does not turn the other cheek. Jesus brings the fullness of the gospel, but understand, the ancient people were not prepared for the Sermon on the Mount. God sent them prophet after prophet. They rejected them. They killed many of them, right? Sawed Isaiah in half, threw Jeremiah in a well, and so forth. But God continued to bring them the message. He's bringing them along. That was the point. I don't know if you heard with the last caller that God respects our freedom, and he brings them along up to. And as Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, and he brings the fullness of the gospel. However, if you're going to use that language of nasty, it's really not nasty to chastise, God's people in order to bring them along and get them out of there. Because, I mean, remember what was going on here in the pagan world at that time, you know, killing, offering children up as sacrifices and such. And from time to time, the Jewish people would fall into that stuff and start following the nations as well. And God is bringing a strong message to them and bringing them along. But it was Jesus who was far more severe when it comes to, I mean, it's Jesus who warns of Gehenna, the fires of hell, in the Sermon on the Mount, as I mentioned before. You know, he who hates his brother in his heart is a murderer and is in danger of hellfire, says Matthew 5:22. Jesus is the one who teaches. In fact, most of what we know about hell comes from the lips of Jesus Christ. And so there is a reality here that, yes, God is bringing us along, and he's bringing us to the fullness of the gospel and a fullness of understanding of who we are and who God is that the angel people did not have. But our responsibility is even greater, not lesser, than theirs. You know, St. Peter talks about how in the Old Testament, and we see this in Acts 17 as well, God winked at sin. Many of the people, for example, who died in the flood are in heaven right now, right? Many of the people in the Old Testament, the pagans and so forth, who unfortunately were killed in the wars between the Jews and the pagans, are in heaven right now because, you know, they did not know any better. Now, of course, some of them aren't. You know, that's God's business and not ours. But in the New Testament, we have a greater responsibility, and therefore the punishment is most severe. But the key is if we knowingly reject it, whether in the old or the new, it is only those who knowingly reject the truth that will face punishment. Does that make sense?
Unfortunately, I think a lot of your premise is an error, and I do reject a lot of that.
How is it an error?
I am horrified by some of the stories in the Old Testament.
Okay.
And some of the things that are done.
Okay. Can you name one?
Certainly.
Okay.
I am given comfort by Christian Catholic teachers, in fact, a Monsignor,
yes,
who taught me very clearly that those things are all mythological. Mm. They are stories. They are fairy tales. Well, I shouldn't say fairy tales. That's insulting. But a lot of them are allegorical, especially Genesis. But when you talk about, okay, Exodus, who does God go after and kill by the end of the story in order to get the Jews back, or the Hebrews back then, back into Egypt? He goes after the firstborn. So he was going after people who had no guilt. Maybe their fathers did. Maybe the Pharaoh did or the general did.
Right.
But it wasn't the children. Mm-hmm. And when you talk about human sacrifice, not all pagans engaged in human sacrifice.
Oh, of course not.
Some did, yes.
But many did,
some
yes.
Some did. But there were Greeks. There were Greeks who were very, very opposed to it. There were some Greeks who still did it. The Romans,
sure,
who were, again, not the most moral people we know,
sure,
from the Bible. But if you had ritual human sacrifice in your religion, they came after you,
right,
badly. They were somehow motivated to do that.
Okay, can I jump? I need to jump in because we have more people on the phone here. But let me just jump in and say this. We have to make a distinction between the things that the Jews do. For example, the slaughter of the Amalekites in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and many examples like that where, yes, the Jewish people did these things. God permitted it, and there were reasons for this. The people, the Canaanites, for example, to jump back to Exodus, had a relationship with God that is known to them and God. You go back to Genesis 15:6, and you see God warns the various ites among the Canaanites that he was giving them 400 years before judgment would fall. The prophecy happened way back in Genesis 15:16 that if they continued, then justice would happen. Now, God permits the people of God going into that land. And remember, God told Joshua and the people of God. He says, I'm not giving you this land because you're righteous. You're not. In fact, it's God's mercy, as I said before, that we are not destroyed. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. His mercies endure forever. But there comes a time, and I think we have to make a distinction between when God judges. Look, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God, and I know this isn't a popular thing to say, my brother, just something to think about. God can take your life, my life, anytime he wants to. Our life is a gift from God, right? Again, as Job said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But we know that God has a plan in all of this. Even in some of those, like what happened with the Amalekites, God has an ultimate plan, and as Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for the good, and we have to trust God and acknowledge that, yes, some of the things that the Israelites did, God did not will it. It's certainly not in an antecedent sense. He permitted it, and it became his consequent will. And it's a very complex sort of situation. But God could stop any of it, my brother. He allows all things to work together for good. And that's the overarching message of both Old Testament and New Testament. We see how God works all things together for the good, leading up to the greatest event in the history of the world, the incarnation, life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that brings everything into focus. And now we can see in the end how God will bring all things together. And once again, Romans 8:28, all things will work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You still there, Jonathan?
Oh, this is, I have to disagree with some of that because although I do not believe in these traditions myself, I'm an agnostic, I suppose, is the best description.
Okay.
There were Hindu and Buddhist and other pagan gods that had already come into existence 500 to 800 years before Jesus was ever born.
Sure.
And they wrote in their scriptures and they tell in their sutras and their stories.
Mm-hmm.
You never, ever run into the village of your worst enemy and kill their women and children.
Mm-hmm. Well,
you never, ever do that.
Yeah. Well,
that morality trumps Old Testament morality, period. It doesn't trump Jesus' morality because he never did stuff like that and he discouraged it. But the Sakyamuni Buddha was born 500 years before Buddha was born. Before Jesus was born. Confucius was born 500 years before Jesus was born. Those guys said you never do that type of thing.
Yes.
The Egyptians.
And you know what? And Jonathan, we agree with that. It is never permissible, ever, in Old Testament and New Testament, to kill an innocent human being. Never. The only time that was ever permissible was by divine mandate in extraordinary circumstances, like I said before, where God brings judgment after 400 years of warning. But the authority comes from God. And Jonathan, you know, you and I can respectfully disagree. I believe God can take the life of any of us anytime he wants to, and he can use human instruments to do it as well. That is a fact. And so, yeah, I appreciate your call. I appreciate what you're saying, but understand that it's not God who changed. It's not as though God was mean and evil in the Old Testament. No, he is the author of life and death. And sometimes death comes about in ways that are beyond our understanding, and we wonder, you know, why did this have to happen? But the thing is, as I said before, hindsight's 20/20. We can look back on the Canaanite situation and see how there was 400 years where God warns until justice came by way of the Israelites coming into the land of Canaan. But even that has an ultimate purpose in Jesus Christ.
Matt, thank you for the call. Thanks for everybody who called. I think we'll do this again. It's a lot of fun to get to talk to non-Christians. Thanks, Tim.
Great to be with you.
That'll do it for us. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers.